Thank you for not letting a little rain stop you from such an important day for our church as we take a pause from Route 66 and explore something really important to us as a church in every way. Are we there yet? And I want to start by telling you a story that will not make a lot of sense for a moment, but it will make total sense when I finish, I promise. And it's the story of a little high school in Katy, Texas, where we lived for almost 20 years, called Katy High School. The Katy Tigers. They look like the Nebraska Cornhuskers there, but they're not. They're a high school football team, and they just moved into their $70 million football stadium, 7-0. Yeah, so if you've ever watched Friday Night Lights, any high school football fans, think Katy, Texas. That was actually based in Odessa and Midland and that area, but Friday nights in Katy are no different. All over Texas, actually, no different. And Katy, as you see, has won 8 6A state championships in football, and they've played in many others and lost, were runner-up. And I had the joy of speaking to them from time to time before games. One of the assistant coaches went to our church, and I remember going over there once and just talking to him about, you know, the team and like, how come you guys are so successful? I mean, there are a lot of good football programs in Texas, but how could you pull off this kind of success for so long with, actually, this is the second coach. They both won about the same there. And like, what's going on? What's in the sauce? You know, how do you do this? And he said, the secret is that our junior highs run the same plays that we run. There are 3 junior highs that feed into there. And they learn all their plays. And when we get them as freshmen, they know what to do. And we just perfect it for 4 more years. But I want you to notice something that's really, really unusual. So this is the first of the 3. Same colors, same mascot. Okay, no big deal. The second high school is West Memorial Junior High. Different colors, and they're the Jaguars. Okay, totally different than Katy Junior and the high school they'll go to. And then the 3rd junior high is Wood Creek. They're the Timberwolves, kind of the similar colors, but different. There's a black in there, so it's red, black, and white. And so these 3 junior highs feed into this high school that is a football machine. And the defining difference for them is everybody, when they're young, knows exactly what to do when they get there. So they can just prosper, they can grow, they can develop, they lift weights, they get faster, and then they win a whole lot of football games. So you get a junior high kid like this, Andy Dalton, who in time becomes that guy, who is the starting quarterback for the Bengals. He and his family came to Kingsland a little bit, wonderful Christian family. If you're looking for a good guy to pull for in the NFL, that's one of them. And the difference, the key to all of that, was the consistency from the little boys to the big boys. And one of the things that we have failed you as a church in is that we have given you good vision and mission, but we've not talked about strategy. And I want to unpack that for a minute, because if we don't know how to make disciples, we can get all fired up and excited, but it doesn't take us anywhere, really. So vision answers those questions on the screen. Where we could be, where we should be, where we must be, right? It's painting the picture. It doesn't matter if you're a football coach, a preacher, or somebody in the marketplace. The leader's got to say, we're going to go that way, right? Everybody good? All right, clear. And if you haven't read our vision document lately, read it. Go online, check it out, reread it, familiarize yourself with it, and see where we've painted that picture. Mission is what we'll do to get there. And this is one thing that we've memorized. I think our kids even know it now. Let's say it together. Carmel's committed to making disciples of those nearest, our neighbors, and the nations. Boom. Now, you might go, I'm in, sounds great, fantastic, let's go. But if we never say how, that's actually going to be more frustrating than empowering. Let me just state the obvious. We're making disciples now. Our children's ministry, student ministry, adult ministry, and school ministry, every ministry in our world here are making disciples. But we're doing it different ways. What if, imagine if, we could be like those junior highs who are all running the same plays, And when we get to high school, we win a lot of championships. The only difference is this. We're not playing a game. They're just playing a game. The Super Bowl tonight, as fun as that'll be to watch, it's just a game. We deal with the souls of men. We deal with all things eternal. And so when we move from children to students to adults, what if we had one thing, just like our mission statement, when a little kid would go, this is what I do. An older adult would go, this is what I do. And everybody in between. And we're all marching down the same road, singing the same song. How is what the strategy is all about. And that's what we're so excited to unpack with you today. We're calling it ABLE. It's not a campaign. It's not a program. It's just four letters that represent four words that represent a short sentence that we could easily memorize and say, this is what I do. This is how I roll individually, as a family, and as a church. And so as a team, a pastoral team, we've been talking about this for a while. The elders have been talking about it. And I ask our pastoral team for the last several weeks, months actually, to let's memorize this verse together because of a little surprise and a gift that God gave us. Let's read this together. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So as we were unpacking that, I saw something that just got me really excited. The first verse when it says, you then, my child or my son, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The word in the Greek language for strengthen there intimates to be made able, A-B-L-E, kind of like our new strategy word. And it reminded me of something that from Texas to here that I've had folks who have amazing jobs and in some cases handle millions and in some cases with oil, billions of dollars. Guys and gals who would build these oil rigs that were amazingly expensive and complicated. And yet they would look at me with intimidation or fear of the prospect of making a disciple or discipling someone. I remember looking at them as I would say to you now, if you do that tomorrow, whatever it is you do, you can do this because of that. Not because you get all fired up and talk yourself into it. The word there for strengthened is in the passive, which means that is being acted on by something else. So what he is saying is, we are strengthened or made able by the grace of Christ. He gives us. You know, see what I'm saying? You don't have to get in a locker room and get all excited and fired up and like figure it out, man up or woman up. It's something from the inside that God gives you through Christ. So what we want you to know is you're able. You can do this. You and I together can walk this out and see hopefully a renewal and a revival in our life, in a city that someday, maybe somebody would write about a move of God's Spirit. Yay, George Whitfield came through here years ago. I am thankful for that. But this is our day. We live now. And someday, our sons and daughters and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and past will look back and see how did the church live the gospel? And for us uniquely, how did Carmel, how did my family do it with this A-B-L-E thing? And this is what it says. We will abide in Christ to build relationships and live the gospel with everything. Abide, build, live, everything spells A-B-L-E. When I first shared this with the elders and the pastors, if I'm honest, I saw some yawns. And those yawns have gone to excitement. And here's why I think. That is so simple. You go, yeah, what's the point? Here's my point. If a church this size would abide in Christ, and we're going to unpack that word today, and then intentionally build relationships with people who are lost and found, and then live the gospel with word and deed, with everything you've got. Oh, my word. If you haven't noticed, this is a big place. It's not my job out there. My job is to equip the saints for for the work of the ministry, and you represent tens or hundreds or in some cases thousands of people in your world. And so when I look at you and the next service and the last service, and I think about if we would do this, we could see something spectacular happen in our presence. Not where you're made much of or Carmel, but Christ, where a move of God's Spirit would flow through this city because we're just being Christian. Where we abide in Christ and know people and live the gospel with everything we have, with everything we've got. And when we do that, wow. This is the last thing I will share about the strategy piece. This is one thing that we're really excited about. It's so comprehensive in that whether you're at home or dealing with neighbors or if you've gone on a mission trip, abide, build, live, everything applies to all of them. I'm like you, man. Information overload is wearing me out. Like it's just too much. From print to media, it's just overwhelming sometimes. So the last thing we need is another strategy statement here and one here and one here. What if we had one? I don't know if I've already said this. All of our ministries are making disciples, yes. But we're doing it with different strategies. We've got one vision, one mission, and now we have one strategy. So whether you're a kid or an adult, this is how we roll. This is what we do. I abide in Christ. I build relationships. I live the gospel with everything I've got. And then just say, Lord, go. The wind of the Holy Spirit, go. So if you've got a Bible, turn to John 15. If you don't, we can read this together. And I want us to slowly see some things that will jump from the text. So John 13 to 17 is that what they call the upper room discourse. It's all red ink. All of it. And it's that night before he's betrayed. Last words, super important. So I'm going to read this now. I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch can't bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you see a progression in red there? There's going to be some that bear fruit, some that bear more fruit, and some that bear much fruit. But actually, there's something at the beginning that I didn't highlight. And it's none. So where are you today? In your walk with Christ, do you want to be somebody that bears a little fruit or more fruit, a whole lot of fruit? I mean, I would think you'd want a lot of fruit, right? So we're going to talk about how we get there and what that looks like to get to that point. But we've just got to open up our heart and just say, how much fruit is in my life right now? And where do I want to go? So let's look at what the text says. I want you to see it this way. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, so, unless it abides in vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Have you ever chopped up a branch or a pile of branches and thrown them on the curb for the trash guys to pick up? They look pretty normal the first day, don't they? They look alive. 4 or 5 days later, they look pretty dead because they are. This doesn't work well for us because we're not vineyard people, you know? Although North Carolina is now number 10 in the United States for vineyards. Did you know that? It's not surprising because they're popping up everywhere. California has like 2,500, blows everybody else away. But that doesn't work for us because we're not vineyard people, per se. They were. Think farming. Think tree with a branch more than a vine and a branch. Just understand the simple concept. It's not rocket science. There is a tree that has roots, and those branches go out. If you cut the branch off, it dies. If it stays there and it's pruned well, it can bear fruit and more fruit. There's not time to unpack all the passage portion about pruning and such, but let me just say this. If you have roses, anybody love roses? Knockout roses? Yeah? Okay. All three of you, listen, prune them now, and then they'll be spectacular in the spring. Because when they're pruned, they have the ability to produce more fruit. I'm not a farmer. I don't pretend to be. I'm not a rose gardener. But I do have some knockout roses, and I knock them down to the ground, and they explode in the spring. And sometimes pruning is painful for us, but it's always for good. And when the Lord prunes us to move us from more fruit to much fruit, there's a good result that comes from it. For everyone. But here's what I want you to understand. What is this abide thing? I mean, exactly. So if you're like, yep, I'm in. I'll abide. What does that mean? It's a word that means to stay, to be at home. Like, think home versus hotel room. Like, you're going to stay here forever. You're going to remain here. This is your home. A hotel, even if you go for a week, it's not permanent. You plant there. You root there at home, but not there. And this is what's really interesting. I just want to talk to you really quickly about two ways to abide from the text. Just two. This is a noun, and this is a verb. These are verbs. This is a noun. And this is the first thing I would say. You abide by doing nothing. That just frustrated a lot of you. Because to do nothing is lazy, right? I've got a to-do list. You've got an old school yellow pad at home, or you've got an iPad at home, but you've all got to-do lists and you got stuff to get done. You're an A personality person, right? You're just gonna do nothing? Yeah. Because what he says first, before he gets to the actions, is this is a positional reality. This is an identity that we're together. I and you, you and me. You're my son or daughter, and I'm your father. We're in one another. You can't attain that. You remain in it. We're a lot of good attainers in the room, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying we need to remain in him. Because when you were born again and the Holy Spirit fills you, you are in Christ. And this is one of the most frustrating things that I could possibly say to you. But remember that Hebrews talks about Christ after making purification for our sin, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then when we read all the texts in Ephesians and Colossians about that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, sometimes we just need to stop our striving and move from a posture of sitting with him and recognizing that there is nothing that I'll do that will make me more of a son or less of a son with him. You're me. You're my dad. I'm your son. And it's so freeing to get to that posture where I'm not feeling like I have to press in constantly, as Dave Hickman says in his book, but rather to rest in the intimacy of the relationship that we already have. I mean, yeah, there's a time to take the hill and to charge and get after it, but that's after that. And we'll explain why here in a moment. But we've just got to start by saying, I abide in Christ first and foremost when I do nothing. This is so good. A German philosopher said, when we accept our own acceptance. Just somebody go, even if you don't mean it, I just need some help today. Do you accept yourself? I think our actions show otherwise a lot. We strive and we try and we put on appearances because we don't feel accepted. The strongest man in the room and the strongest woman in the room, the healthiest in the room, are those who know and understand and accept their own acceptance by God through Christ. It's one of the most freeing thoughts that you could ever know or then live. But do you? With all of your past sins and all the stuff you've done, all the stuff that you struggle with today, the grace of Christ is powerful. It is able, past, present, and future, to cover our sins and to show his strong love to us. But do you receive it? Do you accept your own acceptance to rest in him. So let's just agree right now that we'll own that red word, that noun of abiding in him as something that he does for us. It's an identity thing. It's a him thing. I'm going to steal something from Dave Hickman here, but he talks about looking at an ultrasound of one of his kids. Have you ever looked at an ultrasound of one of your children? For those who've had kids late enough to when we had ultrasounds, right? What are they doing? What was your kid doing in the ultrasound? What was she doing in the ultrasound that you saw? Nothing. Life is good. There's an umbilical cord attached to mama, and she's being nourished, and fingernails are forming, and eye color, and hair color, and heartbeat, and lung development, and she's just kind of chilling. There's going to be a time after birth in the verb then where the abiding lives itself out. But in the beginning, what precedes everything is that it has nothing to do with the baby, it has everything to do with the mama. And in Christ, we abide in him forever. And then we have these pragmatic, practical expressions of that. But the core of it is from him. It starts with him and continues with him. And so we go on from there that I would say just a second way that we can abide in him is to feast on his word. Look at what the last verse says here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And so that we could say that we have a joyful opportunity when we take the scripture to abide in Christ by reading that which he left us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he spoke to men of old and gave us this book. So we abide in Christ from identity, and then there is something to do with that, and that is the feasting on God's word. But I want to show you what happens when we do that, when we do that well. Look at the last one here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. There is a difference in your prayer life when you're abiding in Christ. And this verse tells me right here that we get a blank check and we get whatever we want when we abide in Christ, right? This is a test, okay? And it's a trick and it's an obvious answer. No! But here's the deal. When we abide in Christ, his desires become our desires. His loves become our loves. The things that break his heart break our heart. So the things that we then ask for in prayer line up with him, and we can get whatever we want as long as they're in line with his nature and his character. So it's not a blank check, but there is a difference in prayer. That's what Jesus said. This isn't coming from a prayer book on some author who's a guy or a gal. Jesus says one of the results of abiding in Christ is a prayer life that takes a step up. Look at this secondly. By this my Father's glorified. When you and I have fruit in our life from the abiding in Christ, God's glory, he's made much of. Do you want people to look at your life and go, wow, God is good? It's not about your good, because they know that that's not natural what they see. It's supernatural. So that somebody would say, man, praise God, because they see this fruit in your life. In your life. It's the second thing that'll happen. The third thing is that it authenticates your faith. It says you'll so prove to be my disciples. That it shows who you are in Christ. And in Christ, people see Christ himself. So there's a validation or authentication of your walk with Jesus because of the fruit. Fourthly, abide in my love. Well, let me, as the Father's loved me, so I've loved you, abide in my love. One of the greatest gifts of abiding in Christ, recognizing identity and doing nothing out of the gate, is that you're loved. Plain and simple. I know I sound like a broken record, but you're never more manly or more womanly, more mature than when you understand the depth of God's love for you. Christy texted me this morning after I'd been here a while, and she'd gotten up and she said, I love you, you know, preach the word or whatever it was she said. And just knowing that empowers me, you know, that go get them from your beloved. Well, multiply that by infinity and just say, I'm loved by the Father. You're not loved because you're valuable. You're valuable because you're loved. There's a difference. The world says you're valuable if you're, you know, they reverse it. They flip it. But God says, no, your value comes from me and my love for you and what I say about you. And you only get that when you abide in Christ well, because there's so much noise. There's so many messages. And when you can tune that out with an abiding life, it's different. And he says that your joy may be full. The scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Have you ever gotten tired? Are you tired now? Do you feel weary now? One of the gifts of God is his joy to empower your life. The flesh follows the heart. That's why when you get bad news, you feel tired. That's why when you get good news, you feel like you could run a 1,000 miles. Because the heart drives the flesh. And he is telling us right here that when we abide in Christ, one of the gifts, the blessings of that, is joy. You know, if some of you have read Brother Lawrence's books and the one entitled Practicing the Presence of God, he was a monk, lived long ago. And his life was consumed with menial duties like washing dishes and washing the floor and just all day long. And he didn't have a lot of time to pray. And so what he did is he decided to abide in Christ in a way that when he washed dishes, he would remind himself of the presence of God and he would pray. And he would do the same thing when he would scrub the floors. And he would do the same thing when he did this and when he did this, so that he could live out what 1 Thessalonians says about pray without ceasing. It wasn't like he had a quiet time here and then he went to work. His life was abiding in Christ. And you go, I could do that if I was a monk. No, don't think that way. That's not the point. The point is, whether you live in the city in 2018 or in a monastery in monk life way back when, it's all the same, because we choose that abiding, that identity with Christ or not. And we let other things define us and we get wrapped up in it in a hurry. So I want to give you a warning and an encouragement. Now I'm going to go back here. If you start, here and don't abide, you become a religious robot. I mean, you can be a philanthropist and a good guy without Christ. There are a lot of people that do good things. They're relational. They're living out their lives with goodness rather than the gospel with everything they've got. And my concern for Christendom as a whole is how easy it is for us to get here and have as what Paul called the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Right? So if we start here, we're in trouble. If we only stay here and never go here, we're of no good. We're spiritually obese. We're not making disciples. This, my friends, is a fountain that flows out to this and waters this and pushes everything forward. When we abide well, we want to know people because there's a love of Christ in us. And we want to live the gospel with what we say and what we do, with everything we got. And we stop clenching our fists with stinginess and opening our hands with generosity to say, everything I have is yours. I want to be a blessing to people around me. Because if you've been on either side of that fence like I have, when I'm not abiding well, I mean, my identity hasn't changed. I'm in Christ, but maybe I'm not feasting on the scripture. Maybe I'm not in prayer. Maybe I'm not in that place. I don't want to be with people as much as I do on the other side. I want to hide. But when there is the love of Christ fully aware in your heart and mind, it unleashes you. It sets you free to go be who God wants you to be. Like I said, when the Eagles beat the Patriots tonight, it's just a game. It's just a game, right? Just split the room in half. But it's just a game. What would happen if our sons and daughters and we as adults committed to abiding in Christ that unleashed us to build relationships with lost and found, to live the gospel out with word and deed, with everything we have? I'm glad George Whitefield walked these lands long ago. I'm glad for other people who have preached the gospel in this city for decades and decades ago, some that are centuries ago. But this is our time. This is today. This is now. Don't you want to see God's Spirit move in a way where somebody else would write about it, where our grandchildren would look back and go, wow, God, do that again in our midst. Not so that you and this place is made much of, but that Jesus is made much of. That it's not just the Queen City, but it is actually the city of King Jesus someday. That could happen. Do you believe that? It's not from one guy. It's from all of us talking about one guy, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit. That's how. I see a guy with a Patriots jersey on. I love you, brother. No offense. 50-50 game later. I'm going to steal an idea real fast. I'm going to steal this from the first night of the winter gathering of the ladies that happened. So I need you to get your phones out real fast. And Jane Thomas, who is a member here, a wonderful lady, she spoke the first night. Christy came home, and I noticed her phone no longer had a photo of me on it, which was concerning, because we usually have photos of each other on our phones. I was like, what's going on? And she said, well, Jane Thomas, Jane teaches marketing, I think, at Wingate. And she reminded or told them that the average American, that's you and me, looks at your phone 65 times a day. And so she had them take a photograph. Was it 2 Timothy 2:2? I think it was. In trust of reliable men. Yeah, so it was the same verse. So I want you to take your phones out now. I'm going to give you permission. This was fun the first service. I want you to get your phones up and out. And I want you to take a photo of this. And I want you to save it as your wallpaper so that you will see it. I'll get out of the way. 65 times times 30. Let's do this for the remainder of the series. 65 times times 30, and we'll remind ourselves that we are committed to building or abiding in Christ, to build relationships and live the gospel with everything we've got. Amen? What are the possibilities? What are the possibilities? This is why we're here today, because Jesus celebrated something at a Passover Seder meal that we now call the Lord's Supper. And so as we move into this moment, I want to encourage you to talk to the Lord for a moment. Pray, confess sin if you need to, just get your heart right, listen to the song, reflect, give thanks for everything he did, because this is not plan B. Before the foundations of the earth, this was the plan. Christ gave his life for us, body broken, blood shed for us by design, not by accident. There's a big difference. So I'm gonna invite our friends, our deacons to come now and serve. Father, thank you for the joy of contemplating the truth that you gave your life for us, that you are faithful and good and kind. So we remember now with joy what you've done for us. In Christ's good name, amen.